Well, good morning. Wow. That was not very enthusiastic. Let's try that again. Good morning.
Good morning.
Awesome. There we go. That's much better. Much better. If you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis. If you don't have a Bible with you, there are black Bibles on the ends of the rows around you. Feel free to grab one of those and use that. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to take that Bible with you and as our gift to you. We are in the book of Genesis. Genesis is the very first book of the Bible. So if you're not familiar with the Bible, that's all right. You can just open like right to the very beginning, and that's where we are. Actually, at the beginning, talking about the beginning. So we've begun a series, started last week, that we're going to be actually working through this summer and then into the fall. It was pointed out that when we get to the fall, we'll be talking about the fall. So that's only appropriate, I guess. So we're going to be doing Genesis chapters 1 through 3. We're going to break it into three kind of sub-series, if you will. And this first sub-series that will take us a total of 6 weeks, this is week number 2, we're talking about God's goodness, trusting in the goodness of God. That's the overarching idea, trusting in God's goodness, but specifically in this series, His goodness displayed in power, and specifically in chapter 1. Verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 3. Justin was talking about the goodness of God, and I really do believe that the Scripture makes clear that this understanding of who God is at the foundation of our faith. We must understand who God is. And key to that, foundational to that, is His character of goodness. Because if we don't really believe in the goodness of God, then in the end, we ultimately won't follow Him. Or if we do, we're not going to follow Him with our heart. We're going to follow Him kind of out of a rigid ritualistic, legalistic kind of activity. We might think that He has power. We might think that He's sovereign. We might think that He's going to judge me. And so if I believe that, but I don't believe He's really good, then I might obey Him. But you see that obedience is going to be more of a, okay, I'll do this, but only because you're going to get me if I don't, you see? But you see, if I believe in the goodness of God, then when I hear Him speaking to me and I hear Him telling me about life and how it ought to function, I hear that and say, oh, thank you, Lord, for helping me to understand life. I know you're good and I want to follow and do those things because those things will be good, not only for me, but they'll reflect back to you. And so really that's the foundation of our faith, is it not? That God is good. And I know as we move into chapter 3, we're going to see that that's primarily where Satan attacks us, where he wants to shape our thinking about God, and then temptation comes in to get us moving away from Him. So we want to ground our hope and our trust in Him, in His goodness. This week, we're specifically looking at goodness and God's power to bring order. And we're looking specifically at chapter 1, verses 3 through 13. And what we're going to do, we're going to read that together. Now, we're actually start in verse 1, and we're going to read down through verse 13 together, and then we're going to unpack this in our time this morning. So if you'll follow along while I read, Genesis chapter 1, beginning of verse 1 says this, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning one day. Then God said, 'Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters.' God made the expanse, and He separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heavens. And there was evening, and there was morning a second day. Then God said, 'Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear.' And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters He called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, 'Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them.' And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. There was evening, and there was morning, a third day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to come before you and acknowledge that this is your word. And Lord, we want to acknowledge our dependence upon you as our creator. We want to express our faith and trust in you. And Lord, I want to expressly articulate my faith in you, and that I need you, Lord, as I preach. I need you to guide me. I need you to help me. And Lord, I know that we all need you to clarify and to help us understand what your word says. And so I pray not only for me, but I pray for all of us, Lord, that our hearts will be open to you to hear what your word says. And Lord, may you help us not to walk away this morning with a better understanding of information, but Lord, may we truly come to a deeper faith in who you are and how you work and how we ought to relate to you and how you want relationship with us. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so as I mentioned last week, if you weren't here, let me say this. If you weren't here last week, I strongly encourage you, if you haven't already, to go online to our website and listen to the message, because we did lay a very foundation for how we're going to move through Genesis, and it would be important for you to have that background. We're going to do just a smidgen of review this morning, just by way of kind of introducing us into this section this morning. But as I said last week, it would be easy for us to get into the weeds of Genesis and to start talking about science and all of this and whatnot. And, you know, let me say this. Moses is, and I made the case last week that Moses is the author of this, that he composed this for us. Moses was not a scientist. Okay? Moses was not a paleontologist. Moses was not a cosmologist, right? Moses wasn't even an historian, not in the way that we would think of it. Now I say that not to say this. I'm not saying that what he said isn't true. It is true. I'm not saying that it doesn't reflect history. It does reflect history. But you see, that's not the point. The point of this is not to go and try to understand scientific truth. That's not Moses' point in sharing this. I believe very firmly that God created the heavens and the earth, and inasmuch as science rejects that, science is wrong. But science is an aspect of God's creation, and we can understand God's world and the abilities that he's given us to make observation and to do study and research. But the truth of God's word stands as it is written and for what it means, and that's what we need to understand it for. What did God intend for us here? And so that's how we're going to approach this. And I think the thing is that these people of Israel, when Moses composed it for them, they were receiving God's law from Sinai. They were entering into a covenant relationship with this God in which they would be tempted to wonder, can I trust what God is saying to me? Can I trust that? Because what he's saying to me is going to be very different from what all of these cultures around us understand. What he's saying to me about life and how we ought to live, when we go into this land of Canaan, we're going to be exposed to very different ways of thinking. Can I trust God? Can I take him at his word? And you know what? There's no difference today. There is no difference today. You and I are confronted with a world that thinks very differently. Very differently. I've been listening to Dr. Albert Mohler's briefing. I don't know if you're familiar. He has a podcast every morning. It's about a 20-minute briefing. He's been sharing some of the just cultural news events of time. And it's just shocking to me what our world believes and what they think is serious science in serious ways that are just very different from the way you and I think and the way the Bible thinks. And so are we going to trust God? Are we going to believe his word, that he's good? That's why this is given to Moses' people. That's why it's given to you and me today. And so we need to understand it from that perspective and look at it from that perspective. And we've made the case many times in this church, and we'll continue to, that the Bible is the word of God, but the message of the Bible is the gospel. From cover to cover, it is the gospel. It is the good news about who Jesus Christ is. And even in Genesis, there's an anticipation, a looking ahead, an illustration of what's to come. And so we must approach these things through the lens of the gospel. Because otherwise we're missing the point. You get into the weeds about paleontology and all those other things, and suddenly we're completely distracted away from what is most important. As I said last week, Paul did not say, I knew nothing among you except some scientific aspect of creation. He said, I knew nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that should be what we know too. Jesus is real. He came, He died, and it matters. This morning, we're always looking for cultural connections and how these things play out. And we're talking about God bringing order and that goodness. And you may have heard in the news this morning that last night in Orlando, Florida, there was a mass murder. At least 20 people killed from a gunman in a nightclub. And listen, we're hearing about these things more and more in our culture. And I don't think it takes a great deal of listening in on what's going on in our world. We can just, your phone, if you're like me, your phone just kind of buzzes with that little notice. And you look and you go, here is yet one more example of disorder and chaos and brokenness in the world. One more poignant example of a world corrupted by sin. And you know, that just filters all the way down into your individual life. I imagine in here there are some of us who are going through chaos in our lives. You're here this morning and there is brokenness in your life. There is disorder. God is the powerful God who brings order out of chaos. And that's the point. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. So let's do a little bit more work this morning. Let's talk about this need for redemption. Last week I made a point, and again, I would encourage you to go listen to this message, but Genesis 1:2 says this, "Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep." And I made the point that this is a statement of judgment upon the earth. That this is the state of the earth when God began to create, and actually this work of creation was a work of redemption. God was redeeming the earth as a result of judgment. And that word formless there, it's formless in the sense that the word basically means that it was uninhabitable and even hostile to life. And that formlessness really has to do with there wasn't a conducive life. And that's where we get that word formless. In other words, there wasn't the infrastructure, there wasn't the order there necessary for life to take place. And the world was empty. It was void of any life because of judgment. I was asked by a couple of people last week, Kelly, what was this judgment from? And I forgot to close that loop last week. So I'll close it this morning. Well, maybe not satisfactorily to you, but we'll do the best we can, okay? And here's the answer. What was this judgment that took place? By the way, if you listen to the message, you'll hear it was prior to creation. So it's not after God creates the heavens and the earth then, but this heavens and earth had been created by God and it existed. Judgment took place. And then we have verse 2. But what was that judgment? And here's the answer. I don't know. You know, we're tempted to speculate here. And we might, with some good reason, speculate that it was the fall of Satan. We do see Satan show up in chapter 3 with the temptation. We know that Satan is present. And so it might be, we could probably with good reason to say that's what's going on. But you know, here's the deal. The Bible's just not interested in telling us. And we need to be okay with that. The Bible is just not interested because the Bible's not about Satan and his kingdom and all of that. The Bible is about you and me and our relationship to God. And so the Bible is told to help us understand who we are, who God is, and how we relate to Him. And so it's really not interested in getting into those details. And I don't think we should be interested. Well, we're interested, but I don't think we should spend a lot of time speculating on those things. If you pressed me, I'd say, well, probably the fall of Satan is what took place, and that's the judgment. But you know what? Again, I just don't know. But I do know this. I think this strongly, that that's what we're dealing with. We're dealing with an earth under judgment, and darkness was covering and enveloping this earth, and God was working to bring redemption and to bring order to that. So let's talk about this. Let's do a quick overview of God's work to redeem in the 6 days of creation. And we're going to look at the first three, but I want to put this in a broader context of the 6 days. First of all, we have that formlessness, right? And I think that the 6 days actually address these two ideas, the formlessness or this uninhabitable creation, this hostility, and the void, the emptiness. God addresses those two things in the first 3 days, formlessness, and the second 3 days, the emptiness. Let's look at that. Well, we have day one, we have light. You know, we'll talk more about this, but you have light being created that brings order, right? And then second, you have separation of waters and a creation of the sky. We'll talk more about that. That brings order. And thirdly, you have the preparation of the land. Creation of this preparation so that life can inhabit land. That brings order and structure. And then you have this emptiness, this void that's there. And day four, you have lights. The Bible literally says luminaries or lights. Now, we know he's talking about the sun and the moon and the stars. But you see the connection there between day one and day four? Lights and lights, right? And then you have a filling of the waters and the skies. So you have the filling there in the first verse there, and then the lights. You have these lights filling. And then you have the filling of the waters and the skies. But notice also the connection there between day two. The separation of the waters and the creation of the sky. And then that those heavens are filled with birds and the oceans are filled with life. And then lastly, the filling of the land. The creation of living creatures, the beasts of the field and man. And so you have God redeeming the earth and looking at this empty, or this wasteland, this uninhabitable place that's not conducive and even hostile to life. We're going to fix that. And then you have this emptiness, and God says, we're going to fix that. But see, out of that, the Lord, through right here in Genesis, all the way through the Exodus and through the actions of Jericho and all these things that he does with his people, they are all actual literal things that happen, but they are also illustrations of greater truth that God is wanting to show us. It's like marriage is an illustration of the gospel. It's a living illustration of the gospel. Creation is a living illustration of the gospel. It's a living illustration that God is the one who brings order to your life. And God is the one who fills the emptiness of your life. You can look to him. He's good. So let's continue on. Here's our main point this morning. Look at the goodness of God displayed in his power to bring life-giving order out of chaos. And then trust him to bring order to your life too. Is your life not in order? God is the one who brings order. God is the one who brought order out of chaos. And he's the one, the only one, that can bring order to your life as well. You see, in their land, they had all these competing gods, all these competing ideas of what might bring order. And Genesis is written to say, God himself, the one, the only, is the one who created. He is the one who brings order to this. He is the one who did, who does, and who will. Trust him. He's good. So let's take this apart together. Trusting in God's power to bring life-giving order is what we're talking about. And the first is that God brings order by creating light. God brings order by creating light. Genesis 1, 3 through 5. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness, and God named the light day, and the darkness he named night. And there was evening, and there was morning one day. So God brings life-giving order by bringing light. So he's ordering light for life. Can we say it that way? He's ordering light. He's bringing it structure for life. He does this first. He creates light for man to live. He says, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. Do you see that last statement? The light was good. Good in reference to what? Good in reference to man, I think. Light is good. Imagine a world without light. Imagine a world covered in darkness. How would you live? I've told this story before, but a number of years ago, Tammy and I had opportunity to go on this little excursion into this cave. And we went way down into this cave, and we got down into this. They had lights running all the way down, but we got way down in. There was this like opening area, and the guide said, okay, I'm going to shut the light off for just a second here. And he turned the light off, and he turned it immediately back on. And when he turned that light off, the darkness was, you could feel it. It was so oppressive. I know he turned that light back on so quickly, because if he'd have left that light off for even just about, 10 seconds, people would have been panicking. You can't live without light. Darkness oppresses. Light is absolutely necessary for life. And it is good because it brings the capability, the form, the structure for life. And God is the one who brought light. God is the one who spoke and said, "Let there be light." And His light bursts into this dark world and creates an opportunity for life to take place. Secondly, God subdues the darkness with light. God subdues the... it's interesting because He's going to go on and He's going to give man the command to image Him forth, and He's going to tell man to subdue the earth as a representation, as an aspect of this image of God and man. And what we see God doing is subduing creation. He subdues the darkness with light. God put a division, is what that literally says, the separation between light and darkness. It's a division. And the reason I think the reason the word separate there is not kind of accurate, because sometimes people will say, well, this darkness was just there because there was this absence of light. That's why it was there. It's not judgment. It's just an absence of light. And so when light comes in, it just kind of, it dispels the darkness. It kind of separates it out. Well, that's not actually the way it's written. It's written as a division. God divided it. God made a division. I talked last week about God quarantining the darkness. He quarantines it. He separates it out. He puts it over here in its place. He's commanding both the light and the darkness. He's subduing this darkness and say, "You go over there. I'll control you." And God is a dividing and separating God. He divides good from evil. He Himself is pure and holy and will not let evil even come into His presence. He is a God of light, a God of good. And by the way, it is only the light that is said is good. Did you see that in the text? God named, He called the light good. He didn't say anything about the darkness. Because the darkness isn't good for life. The light is good, and God separates it. But notice that He also names it. He named the light day, and He named the darkness night. And you see, in their culture, they would know that to name something is to demonstrate power over it, to have sovereignty over it. And isn't it interesting that in the days 4, 5, and 6, God doesn't name anymore. God gives the act of naming to man, because man is now the one who will subdue and who will rule. But God is now ruling. He's ruling over the day and over the night. Oftentimes children will have night terrors. Wake up in the middle of the night just frightened, and kids are often afraid of the dark. You and I are afraid of the dark in many ways too. Maybe not the literal dark, but you and I struggle against the darkness. And what we need to hear is that God is the one who has subdued it. God is the one who brought light. God is the one who has control and power over the darkness of night. And you can trust Him. He's good. God subdues it. And thirdly and lastly, God orders light for darkness and darkness for life. God orders that. He brings this order. He subdued light and darkness, and now He's going to bring structure and order to it so that there can be life. God named the light day, and darkness He named night, and there was evening and there was morning one day. Day and night bring order to the earth by establishing markers of time. Don't they? Isn't this how we talk? Day, night, day. It's a marker of time. And so this light and dark, God is using, He's bringing structure and order so that you and I can have time. God is in control of that, and God has provided that for you and me. And by the way, we're not going to get tons into this, but I said last week, and I'll say it again as we go through, I believe the Lord is talking here about a literal six-day creation, and one of the reasons I believe that is because you have this day and night, and then He's going to go on and say there was evening and there was morning one day. And I just don't think that the readers of that would have in any way understood that to mean anything other than a day and a night. One day. That's a Again, that's just throwing that out there for you. But God brings order to life. But let's talk about this in a bigger picture. Let's talk about light itself. God's light breaking into a world enveloped in darkness is meant to prefigure the light of Christ, the living Word, breaking into a world enveloped in sin. God's light, let there be light, and there was light, and the light was good, is meant, and that light breaks through, it shatters this world of darkness, a world covered in darkness. It breaks through in the same way that Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, breaks into the world and comes with the light of hope. And we're meant to see that here. Let me show you how we're meant to see that in two ways. First, one Old Testament passage and then one new that will even make this very clear. First, the gospel prefigured. Let's look at Isaiah 62. He says, "For behold, darkness will cover the earth and deep darkness the peoples, but the Lord will rise up upon you and His glory will appear upon you." That glory, by the way, in many cases of the Bible is referred to as His light. And we'll see that in the next passage. But do you see that? How do you feel in that first portion of that verse? Darkness will cover the earth and deep darkness the peoples. Oppression. But the God of glory will bring light. And then what do we see in the New Testament? 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God who said, 'Light shall shine out of the darkness,' is the one who is shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Do you see what Paul is doing there? He's wanting us to go back to Genesis chapter 1, where this God who said, "Let there be light," the light shall shine out of darkness. That's just Paul's reference back to Genesis 1, 2, 3. That one is the one who is shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. This is about the light of the gospel breaking into a world of sin. Have you allowed that light to break into your world? Is Jesus Christ the light of your life? Has the judgment upon your life, the issues of your brokenness, have you allowed those things to be exposed to the light of the good news of Jesus Christ and to allow Him to bring the order that only He can bring through the understanding of the gospel? And are you continuing to allow that light to shape your life? Let's move on. So we have trusting, let's go back here, trusting in God's power to bring life-giving order. And we've talked now about God bringing order by creating light. And next we want to see God brings order by separating the waters. God brings order by separating the waters. And so Genesis 1, 6 through 8, we have this. "Then God said, 'Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters.' And God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. And God named the expanse heavens, and there was evening and there was morning, a second day." Now let's talk this through, because there is just a little bit of confusion about what's going on here. But I think it's, once we kind of look at it, I think it's clear what's going on. So we have an ordering. God is ordering the waters for life. He's bringing order to this creation. And He does this first by creating space for man to live. By creating space. Notice He said, "Then God said, 'Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters.'" What is happening here at this stage of creation? The waters are not separated. They're all together in some way. We don't know what that looked like. But the bottom line is, man can't live there. There's no space for man to live. We're not aquatic. Okay? We don't have gills. Right? You and I need space to live. And God is creating space. He's creating a division between the waters above and the waters below so that you and I can have life. And so that's what He's doing here, creating space for you and me and for mankind to live. And by the way, He calls that space heavens. And in doing this, He subdues the waters. He subdues the waters. You notice He said God put a division, same kind of idea there earlier in the light and the darkness. God put a division between the waters which were below the expanse and the waters which were above the expanse. And so, and it was so. And God named the expanse heavens. This idea of God creating this division is a subduing. It's a power. By the way, subdue is just to bring under control. God is bringing this whole thing under His control. Why would that be so important to these people who were listening to this at that time? Because they were surrounded by people who believed in all of these gods who had control over the oceans and over the seas and over the rain and over all of this stuff. And they needed to hear, no. God did that for you. He's good. You can trust Him. Now, let me talk about this division, because there's a little confusion about this word expanse. And I don't want to get too technical here, but the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, okay? These people weren't speaking English back then, all right? So they were writing in Hebrew. And so we've translated it in English, right? Isn't that a good thing? Aren't you glad that we've translated into Hebrew or in English? My Hebrew, I have like a little bit of Hebrew in it. Oh, man. Thank God that it's translated into English. I don't know that I would be here if it weren't. But then, in order to make it accessible to people, it got translated into Greek. Now, really, that makes sense, right? People speak in Greek, need to read it in Greek. But when they translated this word, they were influenced a bit by their culture, and so they translated it with a word that we end up with, firmament. And it kind of this idea of this metal covering, this vault. In fact, some you might look at some translations and it talks about a vault. And some have come along and they said, well, all these people believed that there was like this metallic vault over the earth. And God put this like barrier up there, this thing of metal. And they put the waters up here and the waters below. And then he opened up these gates in 9 and let the water run out from this vault. You know what? Listen, that is not what he's talking about here. And I don't believe that's what the Israelites who were listening to this had in mind. What did they have in mind? The sky. They had in mind the sky. He was talking about the creation of this space between the clouds above, waters that come in rain, and the sky or the earth below. He's talking about the sky. In fact, we're later told, he names this the heavens, right? And we're later told that the birds fly in that space. So if this idea in the expanse, it actually says the birds fly in this expanse. If they had this idea that there was this metal thing, how are the birds flying there? Do you see? That's just a misunderstanding that's kind of gotten carried over through the years. But let's dispel it. He's just simply talking about sky, making space for you and me to live. God named the expanse. And again, we've talked about this. He names because He is the one who is sovereign over the skies. Why would that be so important to these people? Because all of these gods would operate in the skies, right? They control all of these things. And the Lord is wanting to say to His people, listen, I'm the one that did this. I'm the one. I'm the one that brought that order and made it possible for you to live here in this space that I've created for you. Don't believe that there are these gods. And as I said last week, chapter 1 especially is written in such a way as to be an argument specifically against these other worldviews of their time. And thirdly, God orders the waters for life. God orders the waters for life. God said then, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters and let it separate the waters from the waters. We're helped to understand what He means by this in chapter 2, where it says in verse 6, and a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Well, what is He talking about there? What is this mist that's rising up from the earth and watered from the whole surface of the ground? Well, you and I know what that is today. It's actually called weather, right? There's the evaporation of water from the seas and the lakes and whatnot that goes up into the atmosphere and joins with particles up in the sky that form clouds, and eventually the waters form up above and fall down to the earth in rain, right? The mists rose up. It was just a very unsophisticated way of talking about weather cycles and how mist rises up and forms in the clouds and the rain comes. You see? The separation of waters bring order to the earth by establishing weather patterns. We need rain. We need these patterns of God bringing water. We'll talk more about this when we get to Genesis chapter 2 and we'll answer some questions about that. But I think that's what He's saying here. Clouds filled with water up above, earth below sea. There's a separation between these two. Water up there, water down here. God did that so that you and I would have space to live. He brought order so that we would have growth of plants and all of that. He's structuring the universe so that life could exist, or structuring the earth so that life could exist. Okay, so we're trusting in God's power to bring life-giving order. We've talked about God bringing order by creating light. We've talked about God bringing order by separating the waters. And we see His goodness in all of this, don't we? God is good. And then, finally, God brings order by preparing the land. God brings order by preparing the land. He says in Genesis verses chapter 1, 9 and 10, "Then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God named the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters He named seas, and God saw that it was good." And then He goes on in the next couple of verses and says, "And then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit after their kind, with seed in them on the earth. And it was so. And the earth did. It brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning a third day." So what's going on here? Well, we have an ordering of the land for life. By the way, from this point on, we're not going to hear any more about the heavens other than the birds flying there. Okay? But we're not going to hear about that stuff. And we'll talk more about verse 3 with the lights out there. We'll talk about what that means here when we get there in just a moment. Or actually next week. God creates, first of all, a place for man to live. So God created a space for man to live. Now God is creating a place for man to live. Man's not aquatic. Do you see what He's doing here? God said, let the waters below the earth be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Man needs dry land to live on. And that's what God is doing. He's ordering His creation to bring about an ability for man to inhabit the earth. And we need land. And so God is making place for you and me. Isn't that wonderful? I don't know about you. I know many of you really enjoy, probably many of you young kids love swimming. I personally could really give it or take it. I grew up in a lake, by the way. I mean, I say I grew up many years of my life. We had about 7 years. We had a lake cabin and loved to water ski. Okay. But when it just comes to go out and just swim, I don't know. It's just never been. I mean, when I was a kid, I liked a little bit more. But so what I'm saying is this. I'm glad that God did not make us aquatic beings. I like land. All right. God created the land for you and me. He brought it about so that we could live. So He creates a place to live, but God subdues the land and the seas. And here again, what do we see? We see a separation. Then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God named the dry land earth, and He named the gathering of the waters seas. And God saw that that was good. What's good about it? It's good because it's conducive for you and me to live. He's bringing about the seas. He's putting them in their place. He's bounding them, as the Bible tells us in other places. And He's creating land. Aren't you glad that He did this? Do you remember the tsunami that took place in Indonesia, in that whole area here a number of years ago? I saw a documentary of people who were actually taking their own footage, you know, whether it was by iPhone or video cameras or whatnot. They were actually taking their own footage of this taking place. It was about a two-hour-long documentary from all of these different places and actual experiences of that tsunami. And it's horrifying. It's just horrifying. Now, by the way, I had this image of a tsunami, of this huge wave coming in, and it's breaking onto the land. You know how when you see the ocean, the waves break? That's not the way it was. There was this huge wave that you could see coming, but it didn't have this like white breaker to it. It just kind of surged onto the land, and the land just got, the boundary of land and ocean momentarily was removed, and the oceans went into the land with great destruction. Aren't you thankful for those boundaries? What would happen if God did not keep the ocean in its place? How does it stay there? How does the ocean stay there? It stays there because God said, gather you right there and you right there. Land, ocean, stay there. And every now and again, in this corrupt, broken world, the Lord lets it get beyond its space just a little tiny bit to say, this is what would happen if I weren't in control. This is what would happen if I weren't the good, sovereign God who subdues land and sea. I'm the one that does this. And I can keep this tidal wave of life from your life too. I can bring order to your life and bound up the evil and put that in its right place if you'll trust me. Trust me that I'm good. Look, I did that. I can do that for you. Every now and again, even as believers, the Lord allows the waters of this life to surge into the spaces of our lives and bring a bit of destruction in small ways so that we can be reminded that it is God whom we must trust, and it is God who separated, and it is God the one who places these boundaries. We need to trust Him. God named the dry land, and He named the gathering of the waters. And once again, why is He doing that? I am sovereign. I named that. I named that. I'm in control. I think in our culture today, and listen, we're not going to get into this whole global warming thing, okay? We're not going to go there in the sense that we're going to try to unpack all of that. I don't have any doubt that climate is changing. Climates probably have changed for a long time, but here's the reality of it. Who's in control? Who's in control? Do you trust in this God, the God who created the oceans and the land? Do you believe that He is the one who is in control? He named it. It's His. It belongs to Him. And if the temperatures rise or go down, if the oceans rise or go down, it will be because He does it. Do you trust Him? Do you see now why it's so important that we believe that He does it? Because if He's not good, if He's like those capricious, angry gods of paganism, then we have no trust that He won't bring the oceans up completely over us. But instead, we have a God who promised, actually, who will go on to promise. He does allow that to happen in judgment and then promises, I will never do that again. And I'm a God of my word. You can trust me. I'm good. Finally, God brings, He orders the land for life. He orders the land for life. Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees bearing fruit upon after their kind with seed in them on the earth, and it was so. And listen, this is what I think He's saying here. Vegetation is kind of like the big picture, and then He gives us two examples of the vegetation. So vegetation, let the vegetation sprout, for example, plants yielding seeds and fruit trees bearing fruit. Why does He refer to those two things? Because those are relevant to man. This is food for you and me. He's actually providing a structure there for you and I to be able to eat. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't He a good God? Right here in day three of His creation, He is ordering the earth so that you and I could have bread. I love bread. You like bread? We were talking about this at a family function this week. And man, I'm going to hold out this idea that the French eat bread all the time, and they seem to be fairly healthy. Because I know there are some say, oh, bread's horrible for you. But you know what? The French eat it all the time, and it's healthy, and I love bread. And so I don't know. I'm just going to go with that for a while. We'll see how that works. Actually, I say that, but we really actually have cut back on eating a lot of bread. But that's a whole nother deal. What a horrible... This could be bread in heaven, right? Here you have it. God ordering land and seeing, particularly the land, ordering it in such a way that you and I have this good produce. God's a providing God, structuring the earth so that you and I have something to eat. I want to point something out here. Plants are not considered to be living things, as are the fish, birds, and animals. Okay, this is very clear in the text as you go on. He very clearly talks about living creatures, fish, birds, animals, man. Plants, in the Hebrew mind, and apparently even in God's mind, plants are not living creatures in the same way that animals and birds and you and I are. And listen, we instinctively know this to be true, because although we may have PETA, all right, we may have people who don't, they say it's just absolutely wrong to eat a cow. I'm not one of those. I happen to like a good side of beef. In fact, you can just run it by, we'll cut off a slab, and that'd be about right. Maybe we want to toast it a little bit on both sides, but just not much. Anyway, I'm probably grossing some of you out right now. But we instinctively know, because we make fun of the idea that we kill carrots, right? We make fun of that, but maybe not nobody anymore, because this world is getting crazy, but overwhelmingly over humanity, nobody has ever been concerned about killing that poor carrot. Oh, look at me, you pulled the carrot up out of the ground. Right? We fundamentally make a distinction between plant life and between animal life and birds and fish. God sees the animal life and its living creatures, but not the plants. Those plants are there and notice, the earth is covered with them. Isn't that amazing? God is covering already. I don't know if we're meant to think about this, but I think when we get to chapter 3 and God covers Adam and Eve, and then when we get into the gospel, we see that God is a covering God. He covers your sin. He covers your sin. He covered the earth with vegetation, with life, so that you and I would have something to eat. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, with trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning a third day. Do you see the structure here? Do you see the amazing structure? And we know this to be true. Pear trees produce pear trees. There's never yet been a pear tree that threw off an apple tree. Pear trees produce pear trees. And there's structure and order to that life. You see? The goodness of God is displayed in his powerful work to bring life-giving order out of chaos. Do you see that? Do you see in these first 3 days that God in his goodness is displaying that goodness, because he's using the power that he has, and he has unlimited power, great power, but he's using that power for your and my good. He's using that power to take something chaotic and broken and oppressed, and even under judgment, perhaps, and saying, watch, I'm good. I'm going to bring order to that so that you would have life. Trust me. I am good. That's what he's saying here in this creation. Your sin brings chaos and disorder to your life. Your sin brings chaos and disorder to your life. Sin brings chaos and disorder to life. This morning's events in Orlando are a product of sin. The earth, we are told, is groaning under the effects of sin. Life is broken, and there are destructive tsunamis and these things because
in
a world that is corrupted by sin. But in your own individual life, your sin brings chaos and disorder. Maybe not today, because Satan is sly. There are maybe that disordering, that chaos is a bit down the road for your actions today. And Satan will tempt you to say, there's no connection between these things. The destruction and disorder of my life now is not connected to these behaviors of my life. But you see, there is. Sin brings chaos and disorder. Question is, to what or whom do you return? Do you turn to restore order? To what or to whom are you turning? When your life does manifest the disorder, when it manifests the chaos of sin, where do you turn? When things aren't going as you think they ought to go, where do you turn? We're given this passage so that you will turn to God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who makes good out of chaos and disorder, and the one who ultimately sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to pay the penalty of your sin so that you could turn to him and he could cover you and he could begin to bring order to your life as you begin to continually turn to him and listen and love and obey because he's good. The message of Genesis chapter 1 and all the way through this is turn to this God. And in this section, turn to him in the midst of the chaos and disorder of your life. Turn to him. Have you turned to him? Are you turning to him now? Or are you trusting in something else? Maybe you're trusting in a job change. If you just had a different job, that would bring order to your life. If you just had a different relationship, this marriage is chaotic and divorced. If I just get out of this one and I get into a different, then there will be order and structure in my life. If I just change where I live, then I can achieve some order. If I just change churches, maybe then I can have some order. Where are you turning? God is the only one, through Jesus Christ, through the message of the hope of the cross, that's the only place you can go to achieve the kind of order that God wants to give to you, the order of life that is good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you so much for the opportunity to look into your word this morning and to talk about your character, to talk about the power of your work, the display of your goodness to the world. And even now, as Lord, we think about these things, remind us again and again how good you are, how you take your power and exert it to bring about good. And Lord, I pray for all of us that we would remember Jesus Christ, that we would remember that you sent him, Lord, to satisfy all that we need, to return and to redeem a people to you. I thank you, Lord. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for the sacrifice. And I pray for all of us, Lord, and especially those, Lord, who have not yet turned their lives over to you, that you would do a work in opening up our eyes to see the goodness of Jesus, to see the glory of your light shining in his face. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.